Once again, good morning and welcome to our online worship service at Westwood Church. We're glad that you've taken some time to join us in worship. It's actually really important to participate in the Lord's Supper together, and I know that it's a little different than what we're used to in the church service when we gather together, but it's still important to do that as a family and with those whom we are doing life with these days. It's important to remember what Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross, forgiving us for our sin. Because of that forgiveness, we have victory over sin. We have victory over spiritual and physical death. We have strength for today. And then we have hope for tomorrow, all because of Jesus. And so we are really grateful, and we need to live out of that gratitude for what Jesus has done. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're back in the book of Acts. We started back in last Sunday after a break over Christmas. And we're focusing on the book of Acts because in many regards, Acts is a really, really helpful reminder, and especially so in this season we find ourselves. It's a reminder for disciples of Jesus to be the church. You see, when Jesus invited all people to follow him, he was not necessarily inviting people to follow him to a physical building where we could corporately gather for worship, although corporate worship is a very important part of following Jesus. But rather, Jesus was asking people and inviting people to follow him and to follow his ways, to embrace the values that he embraced and lived out, to do the things that he did, to speak as he did, to love other people as he did. And that's a really, really significant part of following Jesus, and then also to invite others to do the same. So last Sunday, Pastor Craig led us through Acts chapter 8 with this story of an Ethiopian government leader, and unfortunately, he's known as the Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch is a person whose reproductive capacity is removed, and in that day, in the first century, it was for the purpose of serving the government courts. But as Craig reminded us, because of this man's status, this man was viewed as an outsider, as one who is kind of on the periphery, not really welcomed in. And Craig emphasized that no one is beyond the reach of God's love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you and has a desire to have a relationship with you. And I need to hear that message regularly because I forget. I may not always believe it to be true that God truly does love anyone because I see people who maybe are antagonistic towards him or have no interest, maybe outright reject the notion that there is a God who loves them. Sometimes I need to be reminded because I see those who are apathetic or who are living in such a way that they're harming themselves or they're harming others, and I'm not sure if in fact God loves them. And so a message like Acts chapter 8 is so very, very important. God loves you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what place you're at in life right now. God loves you just as he did with the Ethiopian eunuch. But by God inviting you and me to follow him, whoever we are and whatever our story is, there is an implication that we will be changed, that we will be made new on the inside, that our value system will be transformed, the way we think, the way we speak, how we feel, how we treat others. The patterns and the behaviors of life will be conformed to God's ways. That's the implication. when we choose to follow the one who loves us so very, very deeply. But this change, we call it a transformation, within kind of theological sort of circles. Transformation, it rarely happens quickly or instantaneously. In fact, I'm not aware of anyone, it certainly hasn't been true in my life, where transformation is just an instant automatic thing. Usually it's a process, and it's a process that involves both joyful and painful parts to it. With the Ethiopian eunuch, we just get a brief snapshot of this man's newfound joy and hope in Jesus. And then he's baptized by Philip, and then he continues on in his life. And we really don't know anything more about him after that, other than, as Craig mentioned, the impact that he may have had throughout Northeast Africa for the next number of years is quite remarkable because of how the church exploded and unfolded in that part of the world, all because of a transformed life. So the power of God's love in your life and mine is very, very significant when transformation is a product, a fruit of that love for us. And within the Bible, there's probably no more greater illustration of transformation, of life change, than the story in Acts chapter 9, where a man named Saul, who appears to be far from God, experiences an unbelievable and extremely powerful encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and he is forever changed. In fact, it's a story that may be too familiar for those who've been in the church for a long period of time. You may be thinking, oh yeah, Acts chapter 9, story of Saul's conversion. Yeah, I know that story. There's a dude who hated Christians. His name was Saul, and he would have Christians killed. He'd kind of find out where they lived and where they worshipped, and he'd go and he'd have them killed. Then one day, as he was making his way to Damascus, this city, he was struck blind by this bright light from the sky and a booming voice that spoke to him. And all of a sudden, Saul stopped killing Christians, and his name changed to Paul, and he became a worldwide missionary. And we look at it, and that's the story in the nutshell, and we go like, that's kind of the story. And we completely lose sight of the power behind that story of transformation. Stop and think about this for a moment. Saul is every follower of Jesus' nightmare. This is how the Bible describes him. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him, the high priest, for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, those who had said they were following Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, in the first century, following Jesus' resurrection, Saul was not a nice guy, at least not to those who proclaimed to follow the way of Jesus. Now, to be certain, Saul was actually very committed to God. So he appears to hate God, but actually he's committed to God, and he's committed to following Jewish law, which sought to follow God. Saul simply didn't yet know or believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the promised Savior that was written about in the Old Testament scriptures that Saul loved and knew so well. So Saul actually lived according to those convictions, according to his convictions and his belief system, until he met Jesus personally, and then everything changed. His life was really turned upside down. It was a 180, we would say. It went from dark to light, from night to day, and there was no going back in Saul's life. So as I was thinking about this story, which is, you know, quite familiar to many who've been a part of the church for a long period of time, I was praying and asking the Lord, so what is it, God, that you want for your people at Westwood to hear? Like, what is it that needs to be emphasized and elevated that will both encourage and challenge? What is it that the viewer who might be watching today for the first time, maybe curious about faith, curious about the church, maybe skeptical about faith, quite frankly, what is it that they need to hear that's going to help them to take one step closer to Jesus? And I kept coming back to the truth, to this reality, that while it's true that God loves you regardless of who you are and where you've come from, so whether it's the Ethiopian eunuch who was viewed as an outcast, somebody who's on the perimeter of life and not looked highly upon, or whether somebody like Saul, who was actually really, really intelligent and bright and appreciated in his circle, and yet completely antagonistic towards those who wanted to follow Jesus, regardless of who you are and what you've done, to truly follow the way of Jesus also means to experience the process of transformation, to be changed. Because God doesn't love us and then leave us where he meets us. God's invitation to you and to me is to follow his son Jesus and to experience a new way of thinking, a new set of values, new patterns and behaviors in our life as we become more and more like Jesus, his son. We call it transformation. And I'm not convinced that we fully understand this or what it means. You see, following Jesus involves so much more than simply saying a prayer or praying a prayer of salvation or making a decision for Jesus. It's so much more. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to start somewhere, and so maybe it is recognizing our need for a Savior, recognizing that we are sinful and that we need forgiveness for that sin, and so we confess that sin against the holy God and against others whom we've sinned against. So that is very, very important and critical in taking steps forward with Jesus. But experiencing transformation, becoming a new person from within, which then shapes your daily life, is something that I believe a lot of people who say they are Christians are completely missing in their lives. They've prayed a prayer, they've made a decision, but where's the fruit? Where's the evidence of a transformed life? And if there isn't evidence of a transformed life, have they truly encountered Jesus? So I want to speak very personally and very intentionally to those of you who may have focused heavily on praying a prayer in the past or making a decision for Jesus in the past. Maybe it's been in your own life. Maybe it's been with your children. Maybe it's been with how you've practiced evangelism with other people. Maybe it's been from a faith tradition that has shaped you where altar calls and campfire decisions have been very, very important. Let me be candid. Praying a prayer or raising a hand or bowing at an altar or making a campfire decision does not produce a transformed life. I would like to think that it is the start of a process, but in and of itself, it does not produce transformation. And in the story of Acts chapter 9, in the life of Saul, it's kind of scary, actually, because if you read it carefully and you kind of measure your own experience, there's no decision or hand-raising opportunity made by the pastor. There's nothing like that. Jesus confronts Saul, and Saul starts following Jesus, and the road to transformation begins. But Saul is not a passive bystander along for the ride. He's actively engaged in this transformation process very clearly and in very practical ways. This morning, I don't even want to focus on the supernatural aspect of Saul's encounter, because the reality is that most people cannot claim a personal encounter quite like this. What I want to focus on is how Saul responded after his encounter with Jesus. We might say after the hand is raised, after the decision to follow Jesus is made, after the altar call, after the campfire decision. Because it seems to me that those are the things that follow after are the things that lead to a transformed life, a life where thinking and values and behaviors and passions are changed. So if you've been stuck on a decision in the past, or you have never moved beyond a decision, you need to grow. You need to grow because God never leaves you where He meets you. He invites you to follow Him in obedience, which leads to transformation. And so I want to encourage and I want to challenge you in three practical areas that I see in Acts chapter 9, which were a part of Saul's followership that contributed to his transformation. The first is this. There was a personal relationship with Jesus that is unmistakable. Don't ever be mistaken that Saul did not want to follow God, or that Saul did not know the Holy Scriptures, what we understand as the Old Testament in our Bibles. Saul actually desired to follow God very, very deeply. And Saul knew the Scriptures way more than most of us, certainly myself, do. You see, from age 13 onward, Saul would have been taught by the very best. And Saul was a keen learner of Jewish law and how to live according to that Jewish law, which would honor God. That was his desire, and that's how he lived. In Philippians chapter 3, one of the New Testament letters that the Apostle Paul, with the name change, you know, writes about, he writes about his education of the past, and he writes about his intelligence of the Scriptures and his deep theoretical knowledge of God. And he writes about this not for the purpose of boasting, but for the purpose of illustrating that knowing a lot about God and knowing the Scriptures backwards and forwards, which he would have known, doesn't mean anything if you don't know Jesus personally, who is the one who ultimately changes your life. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ deeply, personally, intimately. I want to know Him. I want to know Him in His joys, and I want to know Him in His sufferings. I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to become like Him. And Paul did not argue that he had arrived, but he was on a journey, but that was his trajectory, his heart and his desire to become more and more like Jesus. But it all started after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I want you to see this in the story in Acts chapter 9. The Bible writes, so Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, writes about this in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, where for 3 days and for three nights, Saul doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. But you know what he's doing? He is getting to know Jesus really, really personally through prayer. And so there's this fellow by the name of Ananias, one of those early disciples, and not Ananias and Sapphira, but a different Ananias. And God speaks to Ananias through a vision and says, I want you to go to Saul's place, to the place where he is staying, and I want you to pray for him, and I want you to pray for the restoration and the healing of his sight. I want you to lay hands on him and pray for the restoration of his sight. And Ananias must have been shaking in his boots, like, what? You want me to do what? Like, this guy has been killing Christians all over the place. The one who breathed murderous threats is, you want me to see him? But God says he is now praying. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, read it for yourself. Praying, personally getting to know God through Jesus Christ. Crazy. I can imagine what Saul is actually praying about. Like, could you imagine having this encounter with Jesus and then not eating, not drinking for 3 days and simply in prayer because your life has just been rocked dramatically? Saul must have been searching his soul deeply. Like, what was it that I believed? What was it that I thought I understood? And what needs to change? Where was my life going? And where is Jesus now taking it? Like, he would have been doing some soul searching like none other. But he wasn't doing it on his own. He didn't go to some mountaintop and seek some guru out. He was relating personally with the living, risen Jesus. And so it begs the question, is that the kind of effort and focus a part of your life? Like, when you think about your life and the journey that you're on post-decision for Jesus, is that the kind of energy that you're putting into a relationship with getting to know Jesus? Personal time spent with Jesus, reflecting on who he is, reflecting on who you are, and what he wants to transform in your life based on where you are and based on where he wants to take you. Several weeks ago, I found it really, really cool to listen to those testimonies of some of our Westwooders who shared in our worship service about how God had been at work in their life, especially in 2020. And what I found fascinating was that in all of those testimonies, every individual spoke to some aspect of their life that they discovered needed transformation, needed change to more reflect the way of Jesus. But in order to actually get to that point where you know that Jesus is speaking to you and guiding you, in order to do that, it requires intentionality. It actually requires time spent with Jesus, alone time spent in prayer, time spent in the scriptures, which speak to us, which show us how to live, times of focused reflection, frankly, times that often many of us just don't give to the Lord. And right out of the gate, Saul is spending days not eating, not drinking, but seeking the Lord in prayer and getting to know him personally. So don't for a moment think that a one-time decision for Jesus automatically turns your life around. If you do, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Some of you, even now, might be disappointed, maybe discouraged, because your life is not, it has not become what you imagined or what you hoped after making a decision for Jesus. You were promised a new life. You were promised that all things would be made new and the bad stuff would go away. Well, there's a process that takes place, and part of that process is getting to know Jesus personally and who he is and what he wants from you. Maybe you're a teenager or a young adult, and you look back in your life and you can say, yeah, I made a decision for Jesus as a child, but it's stagnant. It's not going anywhere spiritually. I'm not going to judge that childhood decision because that's part of my story. I don't judge childhood decisions at all, but I will challenge you with this. Until a personal relationship with Jesus himself becomes a part of your life, a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus personally, to know his word, until that hunger and thirst grows within you, there will continue to be emptiness, there will continue to be stagnation, apathy will remain, and transformation, that becoming a new person in Christ, will simply not happen. Because Jesus himself is the author of spiritual transformation. You know, one author has said it this way, and I think there's much to be gleaned from this. He writes, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one. I think there's something to that. And I think this is something that we must do a better job at in training our children and our younger people, for parents that we're modeling in our families, with our marriages, with our kids, with our relationships. Maybe some of us older folks need to be reminded of this as well. We don't enter into a relationship with a set of rules or an institution or to a fire insurance policy for eternity. We enter into a relationship with a living person. We invite other people, and we ourselves are invited to know a living person whose name is Jesus. And as we come to know Jesus, the living, resurrected Christ, and we come to know his ways personally, we are transformed. So that's really, really critical in the story of Saul's life. There's a second critical aspect to this transformation that emerges in the story of Saul, and it's a genuine surrender to Jesus. And I don't think surrender is a very popular word. I don't think most people like that word. I certainly struggle with it. It goes against our human nature to fight back, to resist, and to win all those things that we like to do. Even Saul struggled with this on his journey. We think that we read this story and it becomes all too familiar, and we think that his life was completely transformed in that instant, and that there wasn't a wrestling match. But Philippians chapter 3 tells us that he hadn't arrived. He wanted to know Christ more and more, but he had not yet considered a rival. In Romans chapter 7, that's another amazing passage where Paul actually speaks about doing the things that he knows he shouldn't do and then not doing the things that he knows he should do. So we can breathe a bit of a sigh of relief when we think that even the Apostle Paul, this wonderful missionary who's changed the world, had this tension, this struggle in the transformation process. However, Saul's conversion story in Acts 9 highlights something very, very significant. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this is what I want you to see. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Who are you, Lord? I do not want you to miss this detail because this is really, really important. Until this point, Saul did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Did not believe it. As a pastor, I've met many people who have been a part of the churches that I've served, who attended regularly, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They came for other reasons. They came for the community. They came because their spouse did, because their kids did, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And Saul did not believe this, and he certainly wasn't going to surrender to Jesus. But when Jesus confronts Saul, and Saul knows unmistakably that God is speaking to him, there is a shift. And when Saul calls him Lord, he turns a corner. And he starts addressing Jesus as his new master. Do not miss this. This is the start of giving the reins of his life to a new master. This was surrender. All of his ambitions, all of his values, all of his previous ways of thinking and living, the life that was his, he's now turning it over to his new master, whom he calls Lord. And brothers and sisters, surrender to a new master is so difficult. Giving your life, giving the reins of your life over to a new master is so difficult. All disciples of Jesus have their unique challenges in fully surrendering. They're all a little bit different. So for some will struggle with surrendering material possessions as their master. Jesus speaks to this. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so some believers truly, they value stuff so much that they just, they let it lead their lives and rule their lives. And Jesus says, when you follow me, you gotta surrender that and you gotta make me your new master. For other people, surrendering their sexuality and their sexual desires to God's ways is simply unthinkable. It's their master. It's the master of the day. And it's all around us. Culture says one thing, and we struggle to give that over. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul, again, writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. Imagine that, handing your body over, not to the spirit of the day or the age, but to Jesus, your new master. Paul goes on, says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So imagine offering your body, the thing that becomes so many people's master, offering it back to the Lord as an act of worship. Imagine offering your mind, not being conform to the patterns of this world, but allowing Jesus to transform your mind. And in the process, you are changed. Other people, maybe it's not possessions, maybe it's not sexuality or their bodies, maybe it's their children. And they can't imagine surrendering their children to the Lord, allowing God to lead their children and to guide their children in ways that are God's ways and maybe not ours. You know what? Jesus has something to say about that too. You see, surrender is really, really difficult. But without it, we can't experience transformation. And in that moment of clarity, Saul surrendered the patterns of thinking and behavior that mastered him, and he embraced a new master that day, which began to shape his life moving forward. I want to ask you a question as you think about this in your own life. Is there anything that is master over you that you need to surrender? While it might be a painful process of letting go of some of those things that have become your ruler, your master, Jesus, who is Lord over all, wants to be the master in every area of your life. When you say yes to following Jesus, you say yes to allowing him to be your Lord. The last piece I want to share just briefly is, in this transformation process, we need to understand that commitment to the church actually becomes a really, really important part. And it's something that you probably are going to miss if you just kind of gloss over Acts chapter 9 and skip really high. You see, one of the great challenges and the shortcomings, I think, of the North American evangelical church has been the individualistic manner in which the church has often functioned. So we use language like personal decision and I have made a commitment. I have made a commitment. And we pick and choose where we want to attend church based on what I like and who I connect best with. And if we're not careful, it becomes all about me with no understanding of the larger body of Christ, the church, the people of God with whom we are supposed to do life, with whom we're supposed to walk together, hand in hand, growing together, sharpening one another, challenging and encouraging, as disciples becoming more like Jesus. And this is really amazing in Acts chapter 9, because you're going to miss it unless you actually stop and think about this. I don't think anybody in that first century church in Damascus wanted Saul in their first in their life group. I don't think anybody would have been, you know, hands up, you know, yeah, let's get Saul in here. He can even be a resident theologian. Not even close. Ananias, he was freaked out because he knew what Saul was like. And what God told Ananias to do when he said, I want you to meet Saul, I want you to pray for him and restore his sight, Ananias didn't want to do it. The rest of the church in Damascus was totally skeptical about whether Saul was legit, and I don't blame them. They had every reason to wonder if he was just trying to deceive them. But you know what happened? Ananias obeyed, and when he arrived at the house where Saul was staying, he welcomed him as a brother in Christ. Read it in Acts chapter 9. Brother Saul. Who says that? Somebody who believes that the larger body is more important than the individual. Ananias didn't treat him as an outcast, but as a fellow disciple of Jesus. He prayed with Saul for his healing, and his sight was restored. He baptized Saul with the rest of the believers. The disciples all gathered around Saul for some time, actually, growing in faith together, encouraging one another, helping one another to follow Jesus more closely before Saul ever began his missionary tour. You need to understand this. This is what commitment to the church looks like. And this is how transformation happens. Following Jesus is not a lone ranger activity. We do it with others. And so if you have made a decision at one point in the past, but you're looking at your life and you're not sure where you've grown, you're not sure if there's fruit, this is an area that you need to consider. Where is the rest of the body of Christ in your life? Because I can guarantee you, if you have other people in your life, you will be shaped. You will be transformed if you allow them to. This is one of the reasons why we've been so, kind of placing such a high emphasis on life groups and developing our life groups, because it's in those settings where transformation is going to be happening, where you can be shaped and encouraged and supported in your relationship with Jesus. Right now, most of our life groups are connecting online, which, you know, probably isn't as great as in person, but it's really, really helpful in staying connected with one another as the body of Christ, because we need each other. We simply will not fully experience the transformation that Jesus wants for us unless we are committed to the church. Not to an institution, not to a set of rules, to the people of God whom we can be accountable to and they to us, who will encourage and support and pray for one another, to challenge each other to become more and more like Jesus. So at the start of a new year, many people make resolutions. They make commitments to do something for their personal growth and development. Maybe it's losing weight or controlling their emotions or reading a certain number of books throughout the year. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But God wants you to transform you in even deeper ways. God wants you to know Jesus personally and deeply. God wants you to surrender all areas of your life to Jesus, not just some parts or not just some of those things that you think you can kind of let go, but holding on to some other things, not just the things that are kind of overtly out there, even the hidden things. God wants you to surrender those things. God wants you to grow in your commitment to the church, the body of Christ, His people, so that you can become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. See, following Jesus is not about a decision in the past. Following Jesus is about obedience, which leads to a life of transformation. So what's your next step in this process? What do you need to do next to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus? If you're part of a life group, I encourage you to share that next step, whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, to share that next step with that your life group this coming week. Don't delay. Don't kind of dismiss it. Do it this week. If you're not part of a life group, but you're feeling a nudge from God and from His Spirit to take that next step, but you need some coaching to actually do that, you're not quite sure what to do, I want you to hit the button that's going to pop up on your screen that will request a conversation, a connection with a pastor. And one of our pastors will follow up with you this next week, and we will have an opportunity to sit down with you and to talk about what is that next step for you. Because we want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, in your knowledge of who He is, in your surrender to Him, in your commitment to the church, which is the people of God. So may each of us experience God's ongoing and powerful work in each of our lives as we surrender our lives to Jesus. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for speaking to us through Your Word. We're so grateful that you've not left us wondering who You are or how You want us to live. And so we're reminded today of this amazing servant, Saul, who You transformed, not instantly, but over time. And we pray, Lord, that like him, like his desire, that we too would have a desire to know You more and more. And so to that end, we ask that Your Spirit would move within us, revealing those things that need uncovering, revealing those things that need increased surrender, giving us a greater hunger and thirst for a relationship, a personal relationship with You and with the people of God. Lord, we believe that You will change us as we come under Your authority. And so we invite You to to lead us and to move us forward, not only individually, but as a church family. And we thank you for what you will do in advance. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.